my friend recommended a book for me to read. He said that it was the best book that he had ever read. And because this particular friend was a friend that I really, really respected, I thought, wow, you know, this is the best book that he's ever read. And so I picked it up and I began to read it. And it was a book for men, and it was a book about men. And as I read it, I really liked the way the author wrote. I liked his writing style. But as I read the book, to be honest, I couldn't figure out why my friend thought it was the best book that he had ever read. You see, there were two ideas that were really promoted over and over again in the book. And the first was the importance of having a good self-image, or the importance of, you know, how we see ourselves. Over and over again, he just kind of was building on that particular idea. And then secondly, he really was building on the importance of how others view you. And the more that I read this book, the more that I felt like the author was just missing the point entirely. You see, how I see myself can be incredibly deceiving. And if I am consumed with how others see me and view me, that can be very, very dangerous. In fact, the Bible declares that it's the fear of man that brings a snare, that it trips you up. And that's where that whole kind of premise and mindset comes from, where I'm so focused on, you know, what's everybody else thinking about me, and what are they, you know, how are they viewing me? When my image becomes the focus of my life, I am headed for a fall. You see, we rarely ever live up to the image that we try to project. Let me give you an example. A couple weeks ago, I was driving in traffic, and I noticed behind me was this young guy. He looked about 25 years old, and he was a good-looking guy. Now, don't, you know, take it wrong when I say that. You know, I'm just making a fact that, you know, he was a good-looking guy. He was a sharp-looking guy, and kind of had a great image. He had a nice car. You know, I could tell he was wearing a nice shirt. He had a great haircut. He had cool shades, and I'm just looking, you know, behind me, going, that's a sharp-looking dude, you know. That's a good-looking guy. And as I'm just, you know, sitting there, then all of a sudden it happened. This sharp-looking guy who was driving this really nice-looking car, wearing his cool shades and just, you know, looking like a million bucks, he starts picking his nose. He must have had tinted windows on the side where no one can see him, and he must have just thought, you know, but I'm like watching going, this is like incredible. Like the image was completely ruined, you know, at that moment. And that's really what happens. When we make, you know, our image our focus, invariably we will do something to blow that image. You'll put your foot in your mouth. I've done that a few times. You'll find yourself bursting out in anger. Whatever it might be, given enough time, you will blow the image. You know, as a pastor, I'm not trying to portray some image that I have it all together. You know, a lot of people, not you guys, but a lot of people can have a tendency to put pastors on pedestals. And they think, you know, that, oh, that guy's really holy, and, you know, and he probably prays 5 hours a day and reads his Bible 10 and, you know, all of this type of thing. And you know what? That's just not true. And just like you, you know what? I am a sinner saved by grace, held by grace, standing in the grace of God. And without God's grace, you know what? I am miserably lost. You see, what matters for us as Christians is not how I view myself, because that can be deceiving, or how others see us, because that can get radically distorted on both sides. But what really, really matters is how God sees us. And you know what? The Bible tells us that as believers, He sees us in Jesus. And the more that I come to understand that, the more freeing, the more liberating, the more secure that my life becomes. Well, tonight we're going to begin this six-week series that where we're going to be looking at, kind of breaking down over the next 6 weeks, 13 statements, or I don't know if we'll cover every single one, but we're going to definitely make note of them, 13 statements that the Apostle Paul makes here in the book of Ephesians in the first three chapters that describe our relationship to Jesus. You see, when you get saved, two amazing things happen. The first is that the Bible says that Jesus comes to live in your heart. Paul talks about that in this book. He prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that's something happens when we give our life to Christ, that He, by His Spirit, comes to live in our hearts. But the other wonderful miracle that takes place is you and I get taken out of our place of sin and we get placed in Jesus. We get placed in Christ. And Paul celebrates that fact in the first three chapters of this book. Let's begin tonight. I'd like you to look at with me verse 3 of chapter 1. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That's how he starts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed here, from this we get our word, in their word in the Greek, we get gives us our word eulogy. It's a Greek word that speaks really of a message of praise or commendation. It's the declaration of a person's goodness. Basically, what he's saying is give praise to God. Bless and lift up and exalt the name of the Lord. And here's why. The God who deserves to be praised, who deserves all of our praise and affection, he says, has chosen to bless us with every spiritual blessing or all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, I want you to understand, he's speaking here, first of all, in the present tense. Has blessed us. But also, when he says heavenly places, you need to get out of your mind the idea that these are just things waiting for us in heaven. Literally, it could read in the heavenly realm or in heavenly things. And the idea is this, is that these are blessings that originate in heaven, but they are to be a part of our earthly life. That we are to experience them now in our walk with the Lord. And this is how Paul starts this letter. And this is what I want to talk about with you tonight. The great blessing that God has bestowed upon us in Christ. The wonderful blessings and privileges that he has made available to us. Let's continue to read for a moment down through verse 14. He says this, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, here's what I want you to see about this paragraph here that we just read. It's a paragraph that really, in it, Paul is naming one thing after another. It's one long sentence that's laid out here. It's a sentence that really gives those dealing with the grammatical aspects of the Bible a fit, because Paul just kind of runs on and on and on, and he's placing like one layer upon another layer upon another layer upon another layer of just talking about everything that God has made for us and done for us and has provided for us that's available and part of this that he calls the blessings that are in Christ. But I want you to notice verse 6, how he says in there that it's to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 12, he echoes that same phrase. And then again in verse 14. And that really is the point of all of this. It's so that God can be glorified. You see, the thing I want you to see is that although Paul is magnifying and painting this wonderful picture about who we are in Christ and what God has done and provided for us, the point of it is not about us, but it's about him. It's about what God has done. It's not about our worth. It's not about the fact that there was anything special about us, but it's the fact that God has sought to bless us because that's who he is. It only magnifies his glory. It only magnifies the glory of his grace. Now, Paul's going to continue in chapter 3, or 2 and 3, adding to this list. And what I want to do tonight, it's just to give you a very quick overview. Next week, we'll begin to break these things down one by one, or a couple a night. But tonight, I just want to give you a very, very brief, quick overview of each one of these blessings that he lays out. So if you'll notice that, first of all, in verse 4 of chapter 1, the first thing he says is that we have been chosen in Christ. And this is an amazing thing to think about, that God chose you. He chose you. Of all the human beings that ever lived, God chose you to be his son, to be his daughter. And here's the amazing thing, though, is it had nothing to do with you. Nothing at all. It wasn't like he looked at you and thought, man, you know, I need that guy on my team, or I need that gal on my team. Not at all. Nothing in us that he would desire at all. But he chose you, and we're going to break down what that word means next week. But I want you to note this, that it carries the idea that he chose you out of something and into something. He chose you out of the world and into his family. Now think about this tonight. What would you have become had he not chose you? Now for some of you, that's an easy question to answer. Because for some of you, man, you were heading on a path toward addiction. You were headed on a path toward prison. You were headed on a path toward destruction. And God literally saved you out of the pit, man. He chose you out of the pit. And you can look back and go, man, that's exactly where I was going. But for some of you, that's a little harder because you've grown up in the church. You've been hearing about Jesus since you were knee-high to a worm, you know. As far as you can remember, you've believed in God. And it's hard for you to think about. And I wonder sometimes, I don't know if he'll do this, but I wonder sometimes if God might show us, this is where you would have ended up if I didn't choose you. Now, of course, for all of us, that means hell. I mean, that's where we were all headed. If Jesus hadn't come and died on the cross. But I know in my life, as a young man, man, I was full of anger. I was so just upset inside because of what was going on in my house, the relationship with my mom and dad. I was convinced that they were going to get a divorce, and I was just getting angrier and angrier by the day. Bitterness just welling up in my heart. And I can look and I can see if God had not chose me, I'd probably be in jail or out on the streets. Where would you have ended up? He chose you to be His. In verse 7, it says, in Christ we have redemption. And that word speaks of a price being paid for freedom that was purchased. That we've been rescued from the slave market of sin and set free in Jesus. That in Christ, because of His redemption, because He redeemed us, we're no longer in bondage to addictions and bitter thoughts and lusts. We've been set free. In verse 11, he says, in Him we have an inheritance. We have something to look forward to. You know, I know people who have married into wealth. You know, they've married a girl or married a guy who came from a wealthy family, and they, you know, suddenly had an inheritance. And in the Bible, you know, I know other people that, you know, they were kind of adopted into a wealthy family. And all the benefits of that family became theirs. And in Christ, what God is saying is you and I, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance in Jesus. And it's an inheritance that can't be stolen. It doesn't rust and it doesn't fade. It doesn't diminish. And it's all because the inheritance that awaits us, this is one of the blessings that does have a future aspect to it, but it also has a present day aspect to it because the resources of our inheritance are available to us now in Christ. And Paul wants us to see that. In verse 13, he talks about that we've been sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. That word, that idea of the sealing, speaks of really three things. It speaks of ownership. That when in those days that something was going to be, you know, shipped, the owner would come and put his seal on it. And that was a sign that, hey, it belonged to him so that whoever it was going to on the other side, when it got there, they could come and they would look for his seal. But it also speaks of protection. It was a federal offense to break a seal. And it also speaks of assurance. The idea that that particular thing would make it to its owner. God says that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. A mark of His ownership, His protection and assurance. He continues in verse 19 and 20 to talk about that in Christ we are recipients of resurrection power for living the Christian life. And this is one that I love because God doesn't save us and stick us in this world and say, okay, figure it out and I hope you can walk with me. But He says, look, I want you to know that what's available to you is the same power that brought my Son forth from the grave through my Spirit that I place in your heart. But again, the connection is it's in Christ. And then as you move into chapter 2 and verse 5, He says that in Christ, we've been made alive. That we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Dead in the sense that we were separated from God. alienated from God, enemies of God, no way of having a relationship with God. But then He chose us, and He worked in our hearts. And because Jesus came and died on the cross, He opened up the door and paved the way where we could be brought into life. We who are dead have been made alive and brought into fellowship. And then in verse 6, He says that we are recipients of exceeding grace in Christ. Undeserved favor, but it's exceeding. It's over and abundant is the idea. That God has for us in Christ grace that is for every single day. And tonight, no matter what your need is, because you are in Christ, you can approach the throne of grace tonight, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 4. And you can receive grace and mercy in your time of need. Now, you can approach that throne of grace not because you went to church this morning, not because you gave in the offering, not because you sang worship songs tonight, not because you memorized Bible verses tonight. None of that qualifies you to be able to enter into the throne of grace. What qualifies you and me to enter into that throne of grace is that God has placed us in His Son, and we come through His access. I love that story of the little boy who was outside of Buckingham Palace, and he was walking, you know, back and forth, and he really needed to get in to see the king. And he went to the guards and he said, "I need to see the king. I've got a really, you know, bad problem. I need to speak to him." And they said, "Well, do you have an appointment?" He said, "No." They said, "Well, sorry, you can't go in." And he got so mad and discouraged, and he started to cry, and he was walking down the road, and a well-dressed young man came walking up to him. He said, "Hey, what's wrong?" And he says, "Oh, man, I need to go see the king. I've got this problem, and they won't let me in. Those guards, they're so mean." And the well-dressed young man says, "Here, take my hand, follow me." And he goes walking, and he walks right up to those guards, and they stand and salute as he walks right past them. And he takes this little boy right into the palace, right into where the king was, right into, you know, where his office or whatever it was, you know, where he was at that particular time. And he comes walking in, and he says, "Dad, this little boy needs to talk to you." See, the well-dressed young man was the prince. And Jesus, our prince, the Prince of Peace, He's the one that provides the access for us to be able to come into that throne of grace, to be recipients of that exceeding grace of God. And then in verse 10, we're told that in Christ we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As we see this, we understand that as I see my life in Christ and I see that God has chosen me and He's redeemed me and He's blessed me and He has a future for me, and part of that is that He's made me into His workmanship. That He desires to do this work in my life that He might be glorified through me. And then in verse 13, we're told that we were brought near in Christ, or in Him. That we were outcasts, enemies, brought in and made friends and family. And then in verse 19 through, 22 of chapter 2, we're told that we have been made part of a bigger community. The church, the family of God, the body of Christ. You know, so many people today struggle with loneliness. It's one of the things that plagues society. People just lonely and battling that loneliness. But you know what? We don't have to be lonely anymore. Because we've been made part of the family of God. And the church is such an amazing thing. You take all these people from different, you know, races and backgrounds and different social standings, different countries, and you bring us all together, and we're one. And if you've ever traveled to another country and been to a church service in another country and been around, you know, people who love the Lord, it's an amazing thing. You get together. I've been in places like Africa and Yugoslavia, or it used to be Yugoslavia, and Hungary and Russia. And here's these people, and they're singing in some language that I don't know. And there's a tune that I kind of think is familiar. And I'm thinking, you know, I think I know that song. And they're singing, and they're praising God. And I feel so at home because there's a commonality and a connection. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And guys, man, heaven is going to be insane. It is. It's going to be amazing. As we gather together with all these people from different tribes and different tongues and different places, and we come together there in heaven and we're praising Jesus, and it's like we've known each other forever, and there's this bond and there's this connection. Family of God, the building of God. And then in chapter 3, in verse 6, he talks about how we've been made fellow heirs with Jesus in Christ. That blows my mind. Fellow heirs. Another passage renders it this way, that co-heirs. The idea being there that we are destined to rule and to reign. Now, I have no idea what that looks like. I don't understand it. He surely doesn't need our help. But part of our blessing is that we're going to be a part of His reign. Unreal. And then in verse 12 of chapter 3, he talks about that we have boldness and access into His presence through faith. Guys, do you get the picture? We're blessed. Radically blessed. In the present tense, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every or all spiritual blessings in heavenly things in Christ. If you've ever had the opportunity to go and stay at the home of a rich friend or relative, that's cool. I like that. I've been able to do that a couple of times, and I love it, you know, when they say, as they kind of walk out the door, make yourself at home. Everything that is mine is yours. I love it when they say that. It's like kick off the shoes and just, you know, raid the refrigerator and just like dive in. It's like, all right. My wife is always, though, more apprehensive. Usually takes her a day or so to kind of loosen up a little bit. She's like, do you really think that we should, you know, use that? You know, that'll be her question. It's like, he said, make yourself at home. Go for it. Enjoy. Well, that's God's heart toward us. Abundant riches, blessings, resources available. And they're not ours. They belong to Jesus. But because we've been placed in Christ, it's like we've been brought into the house. And He says, enjoy it. Rest in it. It's yours. Now, that book that I was talking about, that my friend wanted me to read, one of the reasons that my friend liked the book so much is because he grew up having a lousy relationship with his dad. And this book was very sensitive to that particular topic. It really dealt with the insecurities that a young man feels when he doesn't have a good relationship with his father. Now, I, on the other hand, and this is probably one of the reasons why I didn't get as excited about it as he did, is I grew up having a great relationship with my dad. Until I met my wife, my dad was my best friend. He was my ally, my companion. For 14 years, he came to every single baseball game I ever played. I loved my dad. Still do. So I didn't have those insecurities in those areas. I was very confident in my dad's love. I was very confident in the love that he had for me. Now listen, knowing God's heart toward us is meant to have that same effect, where we find ourselves secure and confident because his love for us. And it's his desire that when we see that, and that's what all of these traits, all of these blessings that we just went through and we're going to delve into in the next few weeks, just going to break these down and really, you know, dissect them as best as we can in 30 or 35 minutes. But they're meant to reveal to us a Father's heart that is just so in love with us. It's meant to reveal to us a God who loves to take that which was broken and alienated and messed up and fix it to the praise of his glory. And I just want us tonight to just think about that. To just think about this very brief list that I went over very, very quickly, and just think for a minute and let that kind of soak in, that this is what's yours in Jesus. Not borrowed, but it's something that he wants you to possess, to lay hold of and walk in. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. So incredibly awesome, Lord. And Lord, tonight we want to follow Paul's exhortation by blessing your name, by declaring, God, your greatness, your glory, that, Lord, you work in ways that we do not understand. But Lord, for all of us here tonight who are believers in Jesus, Lord, we can rest, we can rejoice, we can be excited tonight that these blessings are ours. Not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. That we have been placed in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We praise your name. We rejoice tonight in your greatness. Thank you, Lord. As we remain just in this attitude of prayer, the guys are going to lead us in just a couple of songs. And I just want to encourage you to just celebrate tonight the truth of these blessings that God has laid out for us that are yours because you are in Christ tonight. Let's worship him.